Good evening. Hope you've had a good day today. If you're our guest this evening, we're very happy that you're here and hope that you'll come again really soon and be with us. The film Anne of Avonlea, based on a novel of the same name, tells the story of Anne Shirley and Gilbert Blythe. Gilbert pursues Anne for years, first as a boy and then as a young man. But Anne just wants to be friends. She isn't interested in marrying an open, honest, good guy. She wants mystery, money, poetry. But then Gilbert gets sick with typhoid fever. His life is hanging by a thread. Anne comes to her senses at that point. She says, "There's a book of Revelation in everyone's life, but I'm afraid I've waited too long." She realizes that she loves Gilbert, that she has always loved Gilbert, that he's the man she needs and wants. It's probably true that just about everyone has a book of Revelation moment. The experience may be pleasant or painful. You're 16 and you discover a talent and passion for music, art, or engineering. You're 40 and you realize that pursuing wealth all of your career has robbed your children of what they needed most, your time. You're 50 and you finally see that God has been with you through all the ups and downs of life. The Apostle Paul had such a moment, a supernatural revelation that transformed his life forever. Turn in your Bible to Titus chapter 3 and verse 12. Tonight we are finishing the series we began some weeks ago from this short letter entitled The Good Deeds of Grace. Titus 3, verses 12 through 15. Verse 12. "When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to apply themselves to good deeds, so as to help cases of urgent need and not to be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all." We're going to talk about this passage in reference to two things tonight: a final greeting and a final challenge. The last line in this letter is a word of grace. Grace be with you all. The book begins with grace too. Look at chapter 1 and verse 4. Chapter 1 verse 4, the second part of that verse, says, "Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior." In fact, every letter Paul wrote was bookended by grace. Look at the letter just before Titus, which is 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 2. Paul says, "To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." And then look at chapter 4 and verse 22, the last verse of this book. "The Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you." Begins with grace, ends with grace. And look at the book just after Titus, which is Philemon. Got one chapter, chapter 1 and verse 3. Philemon 1, verse 3. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And then verse 25, The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Begins with grace, ends with grace. If we were to look at all 13 of Paul's letters, beginning with Romans and going through Philemon, we would see that this same pattern is in every epistle. Of course, the revelation of grace experienced by Paul came at Damascus. All his life, the fierce young Jew had believed that strict obedience to the law made him righteous. But on the Damascus road, Paul realized that he was a blind, wretched, miserable sinner. He had offended God in the most shocking manner possible. He had hated God's Son. He had disbelieved in Him, thought He was a fraud, thought that His resurrection was a fraud. And he hated Jesus' disciples and did his best to stamp out the church. He put both men and women in prison and was responsible for the deaths of many Christians. He cast his vote against them. He realizes that he has offended God more deeply than he ever could have imagined. Later he calls himself the chief of sinners. But the Lord forgave him. He was sitting in the house of Judas on Straight Street in Damascus, mourning over his sins and his helplessness. Ananias, a preacher, came to the house. Saul of Tarsus heard footsteps and felt a hand. Brother Saul, receive your sight. He didn't call him brother in the sense of Christian brother, but fellow Jew. Brother Saul, receive your sight. And something like fish scales fell from his eyes and he could see. And Ananias said, why do you wait? Arise and be immersed and wash away your sins, calling on the name of Jesus. And he did. Paul was forgiven. But Jesus did more than forgive Paul. He blessed him and honored him. It's no wonder that Paul saw his entire Christian experience in terms of grace. His own salvation, grace. The uniting of Jews and Gentiles in one body, the church, grace. And his personal ministry as an apostle, he called it a grace in Ephesians chapter 3. But Paul never understood grace as an excuse for immorality, false teaching, or even spiritual laziness. Let's go back to Titus chapter 3 and reread verse 14. Titus 3:14. Paul says, and remember that Titus was preaching on the island of Crete, a large Mediterranean island. And so the instructions Paul gives is for a preacher who was teaching the churches there. Let our people learn to apply themselves to good deeds. This is the sixth and final time that Paul talks about good deeds in this short letter. Good deeds and grace are perfectly compatible. In fact, in his final remarks to Titus, Paul challenges us to aim for excellence. Verse 12. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Nothing is known of Artemis except for what we can deduce in this verse, and part of that is guesswork. Notice that the name Artemis is very similar to the name of the goddess in Ephesus. Her name was spelled with an IS instead of an AS, The King James calls her by her Roman name, Diana. Apparently, Artemis's parents were Gentiles and were worshipers of Artemis, the Ephesian goddess of fertility. Artemis is short for gift of Artemis, the goddess. We can also see from this verse that he may have been sent to Crete to replace Titus. It was either he or Tychicus. We don't know what Paul decided to do. Tychicus is better known, but just barely. He was an Asian, according to Acts 20, verse 4. An Asian meaning he was from the province of Asia Minor, modern Turkey. You remember the story, I know you do, about Paul's observing the Lord's Supper in Troas? On the first day of the week, Luke writes, we came together to break bread, to partake of the Lord's Supper. And Paul preached until midnight, and they were in the upper story, third story, and Eutychus got sleepy sitting in the window. Obviously, it was a warm night. He falls out, breaks his neck or something just as deadly. Paul rushes down and hugs him and says his life is in him. His life was restored. Well, Tychicus was there. I know he's not named in the story in verses 7 and following, but if you were to look at the preceding verses in Acts 20, you'd see that Tychicus is named as one of Paul's traveling companions, and that he went on to Troas along with others and waited for Paul to get there. So the night that Eutychus fell out the window, the night that Paul preached till midnight, Tychicus was there. We also know that he and Onesimus, the runaway slave of Philemon, together delivered Paul's letter to the Colossians. He also hand-delivered Paul's letter to the Ephesians. If you were to read the final chapters of these books, Ephesians and Colossians, you would see the references there that I'm talking about, where Tychicus will come and give the message from Paul to the church. And Tychicus may have replaced Titus at Crete, as we said earlier. When Titus's replacement arrived in Crete, he was to do his best, Titus 3:12. He was to do his best to meet Paul at Nicopolis. Nicopolis means victory city. It was located in a region now shared by Greece and Albania. Verse 13, Titus 3:13. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. Apollos was a well-known preacher in the early church. And most of you may remember his story. He came to Ephesus. He was from Alexandria in Egypt, a place known for its library and education. There was a large Jewish population there. He was eloquent, well-versed in Scripture. And he came preaching what he knew. He knew a lot, but he wasn't familiar with some things that a Christian knows. We know for sure that he knew nothing of the baptism that Jesus Christ had initiated on the day of Pentecost. He was preaching essentially the same message that John the Baptizer had years before, but it was out of date now and replaced by the gospel. And so Aquila and Priscilla, a fine Christian couple, heard him preaching, saw his passion and talent, took him aside, shared with him the good news of Jesus, and he became a Christian. And he was very popular in the early church. The people in Corinth, many of them really loved him. The word lawyer, Zenas was a lawyer, the Bible says, could refer to a Jewish scribe or to an attorney specializing in Greek or Roman law. Which was it? Well, commentators are divided on the question. The name Zenus means gift of Zeus. It's short for a longer word, meaning gift of Zeus. And of course, Zeus was the father or king of the Greek gods. So it's very likely that he was a Gentile, that his parents were Zeus worshipers. Although it's not known for sure, because Apollos was a Jew, we know that for certain, and he's named after Apollo, a Greek god. So this is not a definitive thing. But the likelihood is that he was a Gentile, he was named after Zeus, and therefore he would have been a lawyer in the modern sense of the term, an attorney at law. If that's the case, then Zenus has the distinction of being the only lawyer identified in the entire Bible. Which reminds me of a joke I read the other day. An attorney wakes up after a surgery, and he asks his nurse why the blinds are drawn. And she says, "Well, there's a fire across the street, and we didn't want you to think that you died." Paul encourages Titus to do his best to financially support Apollos and Zenus in their missionary travels. And then in verse 14 he says, "And let our people learn to apply themselves to good deeds." Do your best, verse 12. Do your best, verse 13. Apply yourselves to good deeds, verse 14. What is God telling us in this passage? I think the Lord is saying, do your best. It's such a temptation to settle for mediocre. Many students, for example, are only hoping to pass. At college graduation ceremonies, a few students are recognized as finishing cum laude with honor, magna cum laude with great honor, or summa cum laude with highest honors. And at a university graduation ceremony, someone always makes the wisecrack, "I'm just thankful that I graduated, help me laude." In the workplace, many adults are hoping to get by or squeak by, to do just enough work to avoid getting fired. Blogger John Klausner asked his readers to answer this question in a little contest. How many federal employees does it take to change a light bulb? The answers came in under different categories, and he gave an example of each. And here are two of my favorite answers. How many federal employees does it take to change a light bulb? Zero. It's not in my job description. Besides, we're used to working in the dark down here. Another favorite was, the answer is 13. One to write the requirement, three to review the requirement and approve, one resource manager, one to review EPA concerns, one to do the site survey, one contracting officer, one purchasing agent, one clerk to process the work order, one bulb installer, one quality assurance evaluator to observe and report, and one safety tech. And we wonder why our taxes are so high. In the home, many husbands and wives do just enough to stay out of the divorce court. John Brown of Jinx, Oklahoma, posted online, actually this is at rd.com, but he wrote this story: after iMessaging back and forth with my wife, I jokingly commanded Siri to pass along this message: "You need to get back to work now. You have a husband to support." Here's what Siri sent. You need to get back to work now. You have a has-been to support. Many people look at their spouses in that way, as a has-been. I used to love you. I used to care about you. I used to enjoy spending time with you. But that's in the past now. And in the church, many Christians coldly calculate just how little they can do and still appease God. How often can I skip worship before becoming guilty of habitually forsaking the assembly? How little can I give and still be counted a generous and cheerful giver? How many vulgar shows can I watch and still be considered holy? How many sexual boundaries can I cross and still be called pure in heart? How little time can I spend in prayer and Bible study and still think myself devoted to God? How little can I say about Jesus in public and still think of myself as a person with a heart for people lost in sin? God's grace challenges us to aim higher than mediocrity. I want to share with you two or three scriptures. First, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." You remember that when Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment in the law?" he answered with reference to this scripture: "Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind." And quoting another from a book in the law as well, Leviticus, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," is the second greatest commandment. Moses said, "Love God with all your being." Do your best to love God. And look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 and 2. He begins with, "If then you have been raised with Christ." What does he mean? Well, in the preceding chapter, he talks about baptism. And he says that baptism, in one sense, is like circumcision in the Old Testament. When a man was circumcised or a baby, a piece of flesh was cut away. And when a person is immersed into Christ, the old man of flesh is cut away. He says in Colossians 2 and verse 12 that you were buried with Jesus in baptism and raised up with him through faith in the working of God. When a person is immersed into Christ, having faith in the power of Jesus to save, then he begins a new life. So, returning to Colossians 3:1, this is what Paul is talking about. If then you have been raised with Christ, if you have obeyed the gospel, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. This reminds me of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Paul is saying, do your best to put God first in your life. We live in the world, but we shouldn't be attached to the world. We're pilgrims. We're just passing through on the way to heaven. Turn now to Philippians chapter 2. Back up one book, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. This is a tall order. Paul writes, "Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves." He will go on to say in the next verse that it's okay to be concerned about your own interests. A person who doesn't take care of himself is emotionally disturbed and confused and is not able to give to other people. A person who cares nothing about his own life or his own interests is so sick that he needs constant attention from other people. So it's okay to look out for your own interests. Paul says so in verse 4, but he says also look out for the interests of others. Put others first. Do your best to honor the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Young Saul of Tarsus always did his best. In his dedication to Judaism, he aimed for moral and spiritual excellence because he wanted to prove his righteousness to God. He wanted to be able to point at the Ten Commandments and say, "I never committed adultery. I never murdered anyone." And he didn't think of killing Christians as murder. He thought of it as stamping out idol worship. He wanted to be able to say, "I've never worshipped, bowed down to a carved image. I've never stolen anything in my life. I've kept the Sabbath very religiously. I have gone to Jerusalem for the Passover and for the Feast of Weeks and for the Feast of Tabernacles. I have offered every sacrifice commanded by the law. I am a righteous man. Look at me, God, and let me come live with you in heaven one day because of my perfection under the law." As a Christian, Paul did his best for a completely different reason. He aimed for excellence because it was a natural response to grace. He knew after he had made such terrible mistakes and realized he was the chief of sinners that there was no way that he could make up for his sins against Jesus. His only hope was to trust in God's love and forgiveness, which he did. And so the good deeds that he devoted his life to were an outpouring of his love and affection and passion for God and were in no way aimed at proving something to God like, "You owe me. I should go to heaven because I'm such a good guy or a hard worker." Church, do your best. Be the best husband, the best wife, the best son, the best daughter, the best brother or sister, mother or father, grandfather or grandmother, grandson, granddaughter. Be the best in your home that you know how to be. Be the best friend you know how to be. Love selflessly. Be loyal. Don't talk about your friends behind their backs. Be the best worker in your company. Be diligent, passionate about your job, supportive of the business that you work for. Honest. Be a model student. You may say, "Well, I can't be a model student because I'm not able to make straight A's. I couldn't graduate from college summa cum laude if I tried. In fact, I probably can't even get into college because of my grades." That's not what I mean by be a model student. If you're not able to make A's, that's no big deal. But if you can make C's and settle for D's and F's, that is a big deal. Be a model student by studying hard, doing the best you know how to do, showing respect for your teachers, for principals, even for janitors and for cafeteria workers. Treat other students with kindness and compassion, even the students who are mentally challenged or who are not cool for whatever reason. Be a model student. Do your best. Be a model citizen. Love your country in spite of its imperfections. Pray for your leaders. Treat them with respect, whether it's to their face or in a private conversation. Be a model citizen. And in the church, apply yourself to good deeds the best you know. Never, never think that you have earned a place in heaven because you come to church frequently or give generously on Sunday, or because you do the work of an evangelist, or because you teach Sunday school classes or lead singing or prepare meals for the sick. Never think that those good deeds have in any way earned you a place in heaven, because that can never happen. If there were some way for us to earn heaven by doing good things, then Jesus died for nothing, right? Jesus died on the cross because we couldn't do for ourselves what we needed done. Do the best that you know to apply yourselves to good deeds as a Christian in the church because of the grace of God that's been shown to you. As a way of responding in Christ with love and deep devotion and affection, do your best. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We know that you gave the best of heaven so that we could live. We're thankful that you saved Paul from his sins, because we know that if you could save him, you can save anybody. He understood that too, and understood that he was an example for sinners to look at. Father, please help us to do our best in doing good with our lives, in our homes, the workplace, school, the community, wherever we are, in the church and out of it. May we always be motivated by a deep desire to show our love for you and for no other reason. We pray, Father, for those here tonight who are not prepared to meet God. May they realize that no matter how kind and honest and nice they may be, that's never enough. May they see the love of Jesus for them and come to him in faith tonight. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you would like to respond to the gospel invitation tonight, we're about to sing the invitation song. We ask you to stand and sing and come while we stand.
Ten free is for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its spring. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft, and no soul is left that may not its pure water share. 'Tis for you and me, and its stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come? come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all.
You may be seated.
Tonight, Trisha Jean has come forward with this statement. Please keep me in your prayers. I have stumbled and fallen and would like your prayers to give me the strength to overcome my shortcomings. I have sinned and would like to be forgiven from both God and my church family. This is a deep statement, Tricia. We love you. Let's have a prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, thankful hearts that your Son died for us so that we can be with you in the end. We understand that after we become Christians, we are not perfect. We are still human. We still stumble and fall. Lord, we ask special blessing on Tricia. We ask for your forgiveness for her. And we pray that you would give her the strength so that she can overcome. Lord, we ask us as her family that we should be supportive, we should love her, we should forgive her, and pray for her. These things we ask in your name. Amen.
The song before communion this evening will be page 382. 382. We'll sing all three verses. Why did my Savior come to earth then to the humble go? Why did he choose a lowly birth?